Okay, folks, you should have your Bibles once again open to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. We're ready to begin looking now at the last couple of verses here, verses 18 and 19. And once again, this is, whether it's understood and appreciated as well as it should be or not, this is exactly what your Heavenly Father wants you and what you need to hear. Once you're now beginning to, and I think this will become even more apparent in verses 18 and 19, once you begin to take, pardon me, let me get this frog out of it. Once you begin to take godly justice and begin to move it into the world and start taking paths in this world that are going to come under scrutiny from the wisdom of this world and from ungodly men of this world. And so you have these last two verses that come up that kind of underscore why you're getting this as a son and why this is so urgent in your father's thinking to make sure that you really heed his words of warning here to not even consider going into the path of that wicked or the way of the evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away, for they sleep not, except they've done mischief, and their sleep is taken away. They're up all night, lest they cause some to fall. They're devising ways to take you in, and they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. This is their sustenance. This is what they feed on, and this world just is a continual, perpetual motion, almost feeding machine upon these two major areas of being opposed to God and God's word, the wickedness of men and the violence of men doing injury and harm to others rather than, as you've been taught, working no ill to your neighbor. Well, then we get these last two verses from our Heavenly Father's exhortation. And the Father here contrasts and sets in stark differences and contrast the properly educated son with the ungodly evil man. And the terminology here is very precise. Since the son is just starting out, you're just getting moving, really, with the wisdom, the justice, and the component of judgment, with the discretion, the godly love, you're just kind of getting underway. It's you're now beginning to make judgments. You're beginning to make some determinations and judgments on a particular course of action to take. The son's path gets focused upon in verse 18. His way is kind of just under development, so it would be far more appropriate to talk about his path. But the path of the just is as a shining light. But that's contrasted then to where evil men are concerned. Their overall way gets focused upon so as to kind of gather up into one ball of wax all their paths. And the reason for that is because they all lead to one single thing. Darkness. They all lead to darkness. And that's under every kind of understanding of the issue of darkness. These are broad terms, and you can have some fun with them on your own. But especially the inner man darkness that they exist in, they all lead to darkness. You've got darkness versus the shining light. And light and darkness is going to become, I'm going to purposely not talk about them in detailed terms because they become more and more important to us and a bigger issue as we move on in our sonship education. But it's good to get them in your thinking now and to get some general ideas and understanding about them because that's going to be the great contrast. Darkness versus the shining light of godliness being manifested by a son. And if nothing else, just by the terminology God uses in verses 18 and 19, light versus darkness, you're becoming aware that the Father's way, this overall way, which is now becoming your way and my way, as your Father's properly educated son, his way and the way of evil men, which is the way of this corrupted, ungodly world, they are polar opposites. Now, I know that's not a surprise, but they are polar opposites. And I say it that way to try to get these as far apart as I can. There's nothing that can quite get contrasted in polar opposites than light versus darkness. And that's what he's driving at. These are polar opposites. In other words, the world is not to be trifled with, flirted with, let alone the strange woman. And you ought to get a healthy respect for the fact that right now you may be able to deal with the evil man, but really you're not capable quite yet of dealing with that strange woman. You ought to have the sensation, at least, that you can pretty much, you can handle, and because you can, the implementations of the world and the pressures of the world being brought to bear to try to form you to it and shape you to it and to steer you in its direction. But when it comes to that strange woman, it's almost like you should sit there and say, I need some more, and you should, because you do need more. But right now, he's trying to get it into your mind. He says, but the path of the just is a shining light. Then he drops down in verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. And he's wanting to get you, son, these are polar opposites. And you need to think about what that implies. Opposites. It's like, let's use a term that we're familiar with. It's part of our vocabulary in sonship. Our vocabulary and our curriculum from our apostle, the apostle Paul. When you were told in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and beseeched, I beseech you therefore, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, but to live, you're going to think soberly, right? That was something we dealt with. One of the hallmarks of a son is that he's sober in his thinking. And what he's doing is that's the shining light. But the way of evil men, the way of the wicked is as darkness. He's trying to tell you that these are so polar opposites, it's as if it's the difference between a sober thinking son versus one who is DUI. And I don't mean driving under the influence, but this is what the world is going to attempt to do to get you to commit a DUI, deciding under the influence of this world. To make a decision under its influence, rather than sober thinking, which is godly sober sonship thinking, has no influence from the course of this world, from the evil man or from the strange woman. You only have ears for your father. You only have eyes and hands and tongue and body and feet for your father. That's why I'm here. This is the horror of having to live in a world without this information, without operating as your father's son. Because the horror of it all is that you don't know why you're here, and you don't know why you were born, and whatever you set your mind to and your hands to doesn't satisfy you. And that's because you were not created to serve yourself, and you were not created to work and labor for ungodly ends and selfish ends. You were created to live and think and work and labor with your father in his business. So you have this stark polarization. And again, this is against what has crept into Christian thinking and theology today. That says you're not to ever teach that there's polar opposites. It's to be all inclusive. For instance, the hot button topic is homosexuality. Well, can a homosexual be saved? Of course he can. Can he live pleasing unto God? No. Because he's outright disobeying Scripture, and he's digging his heels in and not change. He's deliberately disobeying what God says. It's not that hard of an issue to figure out. But the pressure is being brought to bear is that we can't say anything about that. That's being exclusive. Well, God, how many polar opposite right here? The path of the justice is a shining light, and the way of the wicked is as darkness. And what I'm after in all of this is that you're now getting generated in your thinking something that when it comes to you as a son and the paths that you take as a son and this way that becomes your way as a son, listen, it has no room for compromise. Now, I'm saying that to you in view of godly love and charity. And it's time we cross this bridge together. This does not negate the doctrines that we have learned of godly love and charity, to be selfless and kind and tender-hearted and meek and benevolently good. But when it comes to choosing a path and what those paths that make up your overall way to a son who's been properly educated, where this world is concerned, there is no room for compromise. You now know, you should know that you're becoming a shining light in a world of darkness. And there's no compromise to that. That's why he sets it up this way. The path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And this is important because I know what's lying out there and I know what's the possibility of what happens in local churches. And some of you who've been in other local churches than this one know I'm right and know exactly because you came out of those kinds of things. Where the order of the day was vindictiveness and backbiting and arrogance and pride and jealousy and rumor spreading. And the world operated as easy, if not more easy, in that local church than it operated out in the world itself. It was its favorite place, where division and strife and backbiting and devouring one another was common practice. No body thinking taking place. This is why your father exhorts you here, and it's not that it's supposed to be as powerful as it's going to get, but it's starting to get generated in your thinking that I can live in perfect accordance and in perfect keeping with godly love and charity, and at the exact same time, I have no room for integrating the course or wisdom of this world into it. It will pollute it and it will destroy it. There's no room for compromise with the world and the wisdom of this world. That's not to say that you go out and you say that to somebody, or that they start to bring some pressure to bear, and then you just knock them down and say, "Oh, I'm not compromising with you." No, right now but that's the way you're going to operate. There's no room for. Let me use a word that Paul, our apostle, uses later on in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. There is no room for concords. I love that word. What concord have we with Balaam? There's no... A concord is an agreement. Well, can you at least agree with me on this? No! Now, I'm not saying quite that mean, but that's what the little guy in my head would be saying. No, I'm not going to agree with you, at least on this. You know what's at stake. There's no room for I say, this word that the world loves to just use. We're going to integrate all the religions together. Anything bad that happens in this country, what do? They, when 9/11 happened, or I don't know what terrible thing happened, but they brought at the White House or wherever they held they had representatives of every religion up there on the thing. And the picture was they're all just as good as the other. One's just as good as the other. They are not. They're not. They're just not. And what I'm saying is that that's got to now become understood in a better way, because that's exactly where some of the weaknesses are going to be exploited in your armor, is the tendency to try to make concords with this world and the course of the wisdom of this world. In fact, this is a good place just to remind ourselves of the primary battlefield of both the evil man, the world, and the strange woman, the policy of evil. The primary battlefield and the battle is going to be raged and waged over the issue of wisdom. It's going to be a competing form of wisdom to the wisdom of your Father. And one of the major and primary ways that this world and the men of this world get rid of God and get rid of God's Word is by their wisdom more than anything else. That's their primary means of getting rid of God and dismissing God's Word is by their wisdom. And you and I have both been influenced by it. We're bombarded with it almost 24 hours a day. The only time we get any rest from it is when we sleep. For some of you, you get bombarded with it 20 hours a day. Some of you only get about 4 hours of sleep. I know you. For example, how many times have you heard someone, usually a very, very educated person, say, there has to be more than one way to God? And then usually this very educated person will let this slip. It just makes sense. I like that. It just makes sense. Sense to who? Just makes sense. There has to be more than one way to heaven. People can go to heaven a variety of ways. Just kind of find your path. Huh?
The word now is journey.
Journey. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because we all know that heaven is kind of like Middle Earth, right? Where the hobbits live and Harry Potter lives. Well, Harry doesn't live in Middle Earth, does he? Spock lives down there, Star Trek. Spock and Frodo and Gandolfino and or God, what, whoever they are, and Hermogenes and they all live down there. And they're all on a journey. Everybody's got their journey. You hear this all the time. You hear stuff like that. Or you hear some educated person say, oh, there has to be more than just one holy scripture. Every religion has its holy scripture. The Vedas, the Vishnu, the Quran. The Book of Mormon is just as legitimate as the Bible that you have. The Apocrypha of Roman Catholicism is just as the Book of Prayer, Book of Common Prayer, is just as holy as your holy. There has to be more than just one holy scripture. It just makes sense. And every time I hear somebody say that, I think to myself, there's their wisdom peeking out. Their ungodly wisdom, there it is peeking out. There just has to be more than one way to heaven. And then you get all these geniuses. What about this guy and that guy? And what about this guy that's never so-called never heard? And what about this and what about that? And why, there has to be more than, as long as you're insincere. Or how many times have you heard a Christian say, a believer, come along and say, or at least imply, there has to be more than one way to please God and live the Christian way of life? There just has to be. It just makes sense. There's your wisdom peeking out. After all, I'm sincere. All I've got to be is sincere. What really is interesting to me is how it doesn't really matter to most Christians. It honestly doesn't matter. I can't imagine looking at the cross of Jesus Christ and knowing that He died that horrific death for me and then get my ticket punched to heaven by believing in Him and then not giving a spit what I do between now and when I see him. That does not compute with me. How does a believer have the gall to be able to live their life how they want to live it in view of the one who paid for their life to begin with? I'll never understand somebody who cares so less for their life, their Christian life, their spiritual life, that in view of the cross of Christ and what he did to buy it, throws it all away for their own pleasure. And all this crap that you hear about, I'm having church my own way, that's a lot of bull hockey. Or as my pastor used to say, bull feathers. You're just living the way you want to live to please yourself. That's a Christianity that's self-pleasing. And it will be judged. And you hear this kind of garbage that comes along where they say, well, I'm sincere. There has to be a whole bunch of ways of serving God. Your way, my way. I mean, after all, just look at the Christian list of book bestsellers. Dear old Dr. So-and-so says it's 7 steps. This dear old Dr. So-and-so says it's 3 steps. This dear old Dr. So-and-so says you can deal with sin this way. This dear old Dr. So-and-so, and the worst part of it is that this blind idiot has got the word doctor in front of his name that makes you think that he knows something. He is an absolute blinded, educated idiot who knows nothing about God's Word. He's making it up. He's making it up, and I know he's making it up. If he has made more than one book, he's making it up. He has to write another one. If he's got it, why does he write more than one book? Who is this guy, Max Lucado? I don't know anything about Max Lucado except that he's got hundreds of books that you can buy. Well, if he's got the truth, why doesn't he write it in one book and that let it be done? God only wrote one. God only wrote one. He didn't come back and say, well, you know, here's the other Bible that's better than the first one. Got more insight than the first one. He didn't do any of that. Christians, but they think like the world thinks. It's the same thing as if they're going after the newest trend on Wall Street. Dear old Dr. So-and-so. If you don't think that's a big issue, just hang on to the end of this and I'll show you how big of an issue that's going to become. But they come along and say, well, it just makes sense. There's their wisdom, their ungodly wisdom peeking out. So we have verses 18 and 19. The son is at this point in his education where he has to be told this too. He's probably unable to perceive it and not readily to perceive it as he should either. He says, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So the son is now in a position and has the capacity, he's got the ability. This is a magnificent thing, as a shining light to be able to enlighten his own path. Notice the path of the just is as a shining light. It's not that your father's running ahead there with a light and shining it for you. You are the shining light. You're lightening your own path. You've got the ability to blaze your own trail. And he does this, the son does this by using the wisdom, the justice, the discretion that those two produce, the godly love and charity, the sayings and the operating principles of the first component of judgment. You're able to enlighten your own way. You're able to actually bring light into darkness. This is one of the functions you're going to have in the creature, by the way, to a big extent, of bringing light into a realm of darkness. Well, you get to practice here, buddy. Utilizing what your father's now taught you, you're able to make godly judgments in connection with your neighbor. I heard a great way of, I say your neighbor, it's actually your near body. Bore, body. Neighbor is near body. You're able to make decisions in connection with your neighbor, the body near you at any moment, and you're able to make godly judgments that are well-pleasing to your Father. And when you do that, you actually begin to enlighten your own path. Judgment is where, by the way, the will of God issue really stands out. This is where, again, beware of where some of the pressure is going to come from Christian folks, because this is where, when you're making judgments, that's what you make most of your life. That's what anybody makes most of their life. That's where most people who are most miserable are so miserable, because they've made rotten judgments. Not so much because they've made terrible justice decisions, but they've made horrible judgments. Their judgment is terrible. They have no guidance system. It's all over the place. And this is where that whole will of God issue starts to stand out in a real way. You're going down a path that your father didn't have to tell you, but that you are taking what he taught you and making decisions on your own to take. That's the course of action you're going to take. That's the will of God I'm determining. I'm connecting this because you need to do this. And be aware, this is part of this exhortation warning. Because judgment is the place where the will of God issue stands out. That is, this is where the majority of Christianity today simply doesn't know what in the world to do. So, they pray about it. I'll just pray about it. That used to just irritate me to no end. What do you mean, I'll pray about it? Whatever that means, but that's what they'll do. Well, I don't know what to do. I've got this and this going. I want to know, oh God, what is your will? What is your will? And they really want to know, what is your will? And so they set about they'll pray about it, which I don't know if that just means going through, what is your will? What is your will? What is your will? Show me thy will. Show me thy will. I don't know what that is. But the pray about it mantra usually gets brought up about that time, or they're going to rely upon external indicators to try and divine God's will, such as the old tried and true, well, I'm going to go this path, I'm going to go this way, and if God opens a door, then I'll know that was his will. And if he doesn't open a door, then I'll know that he didn't want me to do that. That's blind, ungodly ignorance. That is absolutely unpleasing to the Heavenly Father. But it's old, tried, and true. That's how most believers operate today. Or the issue is to find God's will. If I go to church more and more often, and if I give more money in the till, then God will open a door. Or they rely on the old, if good things happen to me, then I must be in God's will and in God's good favor. And if bad things happen to me, then I must be out of fellowship and out of God's will. And so I'll just try to be better, nicer, more loving, more church-going until I start realizing that I'm not hurting so much anymore and things are going good. It's amazing how many Christians operate upon the unbiblical adage. Unbiblical adage. If God closes a door, he always opens a window. That is ungodly, unbiblical, unsound, and embarrassing to God. In fact, that's Calvinism, even though maybe Calvin shouldn't be slapped with the term, but that's Calvinism. That is the unbiblical form of predestination. In fact, that's nothing more than worldly fatalism, is what it is. It's religion that's convinced itself that it's got something when it doesn't, and it's all it's doing is assuming the world's fatalism and calling it predestination. And it's a vicious and horrible way to live, because you never know if you're in God's will or not, if you're honest with yourself. Because bad things always happen. You'll get a flat tire. I got news for you. God didn't do it. That goes all the way, listen, that goes all the way from flat tires to people dying People do not die because God took them. God took Enoch and Elijah, but he didn't take your loved one. Sin took it. That's what's going to take my life. Because sin is in the body, and sin has a right to the body. This causes a myriad of problems and damage in the soul. But again, that's nothing more than worldly fatalism. And that is not how a son makes judgments. A son does not make judgments by that screwball Christian way of, well, if God shuts a door, he opens a window. You are supposed to be an expert in the will of God in proving it. And in connection with that, that's why you become light. These people aren't light, they're dark. The light is just at its beginning stage. It's going to grow, as it says here, more and more unto the perfect day. And as you progress through the end of level 1 sonship education and on into level 2 sonship education, the issue of light and the light of God's wisdom working together with him in more and more of God's operations is going to grow stronger and stronger in you and become more and more brilliant in you until you come to the point of that perfect man, complete in your Father's instruction by the time you get into Ephesians chapter 4. And you hit that stage where you're becoming now perfected. That's why it's a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And in connection with that, you need to connect that with what Paul said back there in Romans 12:2. This is all a part of what you agreed to back there, that ye may prove what is that good thinking, you're thinking like God, and acceptable, living like God, and what's the word he used? Perfect. You had perfect used the first day of class, and perfect will of God. Perfect is complete in your Father's labor with him, complete in your Father's instruction. You're now laboring together, and perfect can be used there because the thinking is good. It's good in God's sight. The living is acceptable in God's sight. And when you take the two and combine them in laboring together with God, you are now proving the perfect will of God. You're not praying about it. You're not trying to divine it by whether you're sick or healthy, or whether you're poor or wealthy. You're not trying to figure it out as to whether or not it rains on your neighbor's yard but not on yours, or some other goofy, stupid idea that gets collected in all of the collisionous junk of this world that's brought into God's Word and the teaching of God's Word in the majority of Christianity today. And note that when you have been fully conformed to the image of Christ out in level 2 sonship education, you are looked at as perfect. As Paul says later on in Ephesians chapter 4, complete, completely formed. He says, till we all come unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's what your level 2 sonship education is going to give you. This whole issue of light is going to be more and more part of your sonship life. Your functional life now has another word that you can incorporate into it. It's light. As we make more and more progress in our godly edification. Now, word of warning. Don't confuse this issue that you're being told here, what we're going to see later on in Romans, with Israel's program. There's a whole bunch of things, again, that you have to be very careful about in understanding what's going on program-wise. But a whole bunch of things are said about light in God's program with Israel back here in all these books, especially here when Jesus Christ was here on this earth. You have a great deal about light being said in these epistles, especially in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You have a great deal being made about light there because John had a particular ministry and what he was going to be allowed to write and put into the Scripture as God's Word about Jesus Christ and the light. But Matthew also records some of these things. Don't get these things confused. There's a bunch of things said about light in both God's program with Israel and in our program with us as members of the church, the body of Christ. You find a bunch of things said about light in the portion of God's word that pertains to Israel, but you also find Paul talking a lot about it, especially later on. And Paul talks a lot of in his epistles about us being light and walking as children of light in the letters written to us, for us, and about us, our curriculum. One of the tendencies, though, here is to bring into this the whole issue that the Lord Jesus Christ stated back, especially in Matthew's gospel, when he delivered what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. When you start thinking about light and all this kind of thing, the tendency in most, you know, if you were in most churches today, they would say, oh yeah, Jesus said what? Ye are the light of the world. Matthew 5:14, that's in the Sermon on the Mount. But what did he mean when he said that? Is he meaning the same thing here? No. What he's talking about in Matthew 5:14 is he's speaking to an entirely different group of people called the remnant of Israel. And according to what was already set forth back here in the prophets, they now were to understand that when the Christ, the Messiah, came, and they were going to operate with him, that they were going to be this thing called the light of the world. That was not news to them. It may have been news in the sense that it was directed at them and not at the, you know, the Pharisees had kind of copted that for themselves. But the fact of the matter is, that's sitting back here in these prophets. In fact, it's sitting all the way back here in the law. It was something God made very clear to the nation of Israel that they were to be salt and light in a particular way. Not any old way, but in a particular way. And when Jesus announced this at the Sermon on the Mount, he was actually linking that up with what was already sitting back in their scriptures, and they were to bring that all together and recognize the reality of it. And the reality of it is that a member of the remnant of Israel was to become the prophesied light of the world. That's light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. Even the little prepositions are important, but the truth of the matter is the light there was light specifically to the Gentile nations. That's who they were going to bring the light to. They were to bring the light to the Gentile nations of the world. You are Gentiles. You are not the light of the world. That was the remnant of Israel taking light to the Gentiles under God's program with them. You are Gentiles, twice dead Gentiles, but now made alive through the blood of Christ. And although you walk, as Paul says, you walk as children of light in this present world, it's not the same thing as being the light of the world that Israel was to be, that the remnant was to be. It's a different operation of God entirely in an entirely different program. And so don't confuse that. Both God's program, you're not just taking light to a particular group of people, you're actually bringing light into an entirely darkened world. And both of God's programs include a perfect day. When the kingdom gets established and set up on this earth, there's going to be a perfect day that occurs out there. And then in God's program with Israel and in this dispensation of grace, it ends up with us being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air at what we commonly call the rapture. But this, when he's talking about the path of the justice is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, that is not referring to the rapture. That's not what that's talking about at all. But this does give you a simple scope of what your sonship life is going to now basically be about. Your sonship life is going to be, your judgments that you take are going to be about, and this is just the general scope of it, they're going to be about walking in paths of light. Light. It's an issue that doesn't mean a whole lot. It has some meaning now, but it's going to mean more and more as we go. But it's light that grows greater and greater as your godly sonship education continues on. And because of the way of the wicked, the evil man is, as he says here, darkness. The way of the wicked is as darkness. That means that your sanctified functional life in Christ, if you take light and you put it in darkness, is going to get noticed. It's like Cecil brought out, there's a commercial that they were showing where, I don't remember what it was about, but the I know the gist, but it was that, I don't know how many football fields away that your eye can see a candle.
147. It's actually 10 miles.
10 miles, yeah. Your eye in darkness can perceive a candle 10 miles away. And believe me, this world will be able to perceive the smallest candle of light that starts to be manifest in it. And so it's an amazing, when he says the way of the wicked is darkness, it means your sanctified life is going to get noticed more and more. It's going to be ever clearer and clearer to those evil men of this world, and you're going to become more and more of a target of those men of this world. We don't have time to do it right now, but I always like to refer you back to John the Baptist there in John chapter 5. They were able to go along with John for a season. They tolerated him. But John specifically calls John, the writer John, as the Lord talks about John himself, he calls him a burning and a shining light. Burning and shining. As long as he was burning. Burning is almost like it's in you. Nobody can really see it, but it's kind of just burning. As long as he was a burning light, they could tolerate him. But when he allowed that burning light to start to escape, and it started, and John the Baptist did not mince words. When he shined that powerful light upon the vain religious leaders of Israel, it just completely exposed their darkness and their wickedness and evil, their ungodliness. And it's one of the residual effects of living godly in an ungodly world that your life, without even saying anything, exposes the darkness for what it is. That it's not well-pleasing to God. You ever find somebody who's mad at you that you've never said a word to? And you never did anything to, but they just don't like you anyway? Somehow, something you've done has touched a nerve. And you didn't even say anything to them. But they took offense anyway. By the way, I think it's fascinating that God says it here. The way of the wicked, those who are hostile to God and God's word, which can even include believers. But the way of the wicked is as darkness. I find it amazing that that statement is said that way in view of the so-called enlightenment that this world has convinced themselves of, that they're a part of, and that they're living in. Isn't it amazing how we just think that we live in this enlightened age? Isn't it amazing that we live in such an enlightened age? And I know that we've talked before about, I don't have a good timeline for this or anything, but I mean, even going all the way back, there's been... What is the common understanding of the age of enlightenment? Thomas Jefferson's day? Right. That's what they called it, right? The age of enlightenment. There's been a bunch of ages of enlightenment. There's probably been one every century that there's been centuries. You can go all the way back. In fact, there's been more than one age of enlightenment. In fact, if you really study history, you'll find that they're called that. You can go back even before Jesus Christ was born. You can go back into the 3rd and 4th century. There was an age of enlightenment with Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. Horrible, unsaved, ungodly men. In fact, in some cases, men who lived their own philosophy, and where did it end? Suicide. I want to follow that. It's amazing how much of that crap is taught and picked up and taught to you today, that that's the way you should live. There was one in the 16th century AD that surrounded a fellow by the name of Galileo, There was an age of enlightenment in the 17th century that surrounded a guy by the name of Sir Isaac Newton. We're getting better, getting more light. Apple fell on my head. Law of gravity. Yeah. It's an observable aspect of God's creation. Then there was another one in the 18th century called German rationalism. Boy, we really got enlightened there. Produced the United States of America while it destroyed the Word of God. By the way, Galileo was also an attack on the Word of God. I'm not saying they should have done to him what they did, but still, it's always wickedness, an attack on the Word. There was one in the 19th century. We had what was called the Industrial Age. And in the 19th century, there was a great attack upon the Word of God. In 1881, they came out with a new revised version of the Bible based upon the corrupted versions of the Greek and Hebrew. There was one in the 20th century with Einstein. We came into what do we call it? The atomic age. Well, now Einstein figured it all out. Einstein says nothing can go faster than the speed of light. Yes, it can. There are things in me that can go faster than the speed of light. How do you explain that, Albert? You say, "Why? You're so fat. How? What in the world in you could go faster than the speed of light?" My thoughts. In a thought, I can be from here to the third heaven. In a thought. That goes faster than the speed of light. I remember Keith Blades telling me, I can't say I can back this up, but I know Keith telling me once, he said, "Mark, the more you study God's Word, the more you're going to find out that Albert Einstein was an idiot. That his theory of relativity doesn't do a thing." Another one's occurring now in the 21st century. Of course, computers came along in the 20th century, but in the 21st century, we've picked up on that, and social media we've already talked about. But there's going to be more and more and more and more ages of enlightenment, enlightenment, enlightenment. Man is going to convince himself and be very satisfied with the fact that he's getting better and better and better and better, that he's always evolving into more good and betterness, when in reality all he's doing is going back there to the Tower of Babel. He is de-evolving, devolving. The world is enormously satisfied with their enlightenment. All their enlightenment. And they'll tell you how satisfied they are in it. And how capable they are. And how totally unaware they are that they are ungodly in God's sight. They're totally unaware that in God's sight, their enlightenment is nothing but darkness. That's what they've created. More darkness. Sin. Ignorance. Error. Unbelief, wickedness, and ungodliness. And the way of the evil man, for all its advancement, for all its light, enlightenment, for all its progress, improvement, betterment, and evolution, it only and always ends up in darkness. Come over real quick. You're not very far away from this. And I know somebody's got to leave here quick, but come over to Job chapter 5. And when, you know, Job's friends will respond to him, but oftentimes, and this is the real trick, the tricky part of what they say, because they'll mingle truth and error together. But in this response of one of Job's friends, I just want you to notice, for time's sake, jump down here in chapter 5 of Job to verse 7. Job chapter 5 and verse 7. Job 5 verse 7. It says, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields, to set up on high those that may be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. And that's what I'm after there especially. In all their lofted advancements and wisdom and all of these things that they have done, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday in the night. What a great phrase. What a way to describe that darkness of the way of the world, the evil man. They know not at what they stumble. As the exhortation ends there in Proverbs chapter 4, they know not at what they stumble. Notice how the world is going to view you as stumbling. They're going to look at you and say, you're stumbling. You're getting tripped up. You're getting brainwashed in that cult of yours. Now you've got to get out of there. I'm just thinking of some of the ways I've had it put to me. They're the ones that are going to view you as stumbling around a bunch of foolishness and darkness yourself. What? You believe the Bible is literally true? Don't you know I have a seminary degree? And I can tell you, it's not literally true. What a fool you are. They think you're stumbling. And yet God's viewpoint is that properly educated son making godly judgments is wise, and they're the ones that are fools. Remember, remember what you were told you were going to do? You're going to run and not what? Stumble. You're going to run and not stumble. They're stumbling. They don't even know at what they stumble. They're groping around in darkness. You're going to run and not stumble, but they are already stumbling, and they don't even know what they're stumbling at. And when you stumble, when a person stumbles, you're going to fall, and you're going to bring injury and harm and ruin to yourself. That's what that issue of stumbling is. You don't just stumble onto something cushy. The idea is that when you stumble, you're going to do yourself injury and harm and ruin. And that's what the course of this world is. That's why it can't be played with, trifled with, or incorporated. Without knowing it, they're stumbling at God. They're stumbling at the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. They're stumbling at Calvary's cross. How in the world, they'll say, can somebody who died 2,000 years ago have anything to do with me today? You're telling me that a man who lived in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Nazareth, that his blood means any more than my blood does? He was crucified. He was a criminal. He was a criminal. He was crucified. He was with three other criminals. He was found guilty and crucified like a criminal. Your whole religion is built on a criminal. You're a fool. They stumble at the cross. Most of all, they stumble at God's word. And we could go on and on, but the point here in this exhortation is to get you as a son to be on high alert. As you make decisions of the judgment variety, especially in regards to working no ill to your neighbor, as you put to work, and that's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to take the information that you were given there in that first component of judgment, and you're going to take that with the wisdom and the justice and put it to work, and the godly love and put it to work, and you're going to make decisions of a judgment variety that your flesh and the lust thereof is going to be tempted. You're going to get opposition and resistance and be tempted to go the way of evil men, of the course of this world, of the wisdom of this world, and follow the men of this world. This world has a lot of advice. It has a lot of guidance. It has a lot of counsel. It has a lot of wisdom to offer you. And what's more, it's got millions of people who say it's right, and you're wrong. That's a lot of pressure. And it's going to really appeal. I don't mean just in some phony way. It'll make a real appeal and entice you to try to steer and influence you to walk in its ways, to be in walking DUI, deciding under the influence, and leave the paths of your father. And you should be far enough along by now to not have to have an exhaustive study on the whole course of this world versus the paths and way of proper godly sonship education. And a great deal of this is going to have to be perceived by you, by living out these things in the details of your life. But I do have one example that I'd like to show you. And if you have to go, you can go. This will take 5 minutes, but it's up to you. I want to show you this one example before we go of the kind of problems that can arise. Some are more subtle kinds of problems, and especially in the realm of Christianity itself in local churches. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll close on this. For time's sake, pick it up at verse 10. I'll try to make as little comment as I can. This is a problem, a real problem they faced. And you may look at it now and say, oh, we would never go through. Well, look at verse 10. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Well, what's that? Contentions? I thought he was going to say like fornications or something horrible. Contentions. He says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest I should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." By the way, that's a place where a lot of Bible scoffers say, well, that can't be the word of God. Paul's saying he doesn't know something. God knows everything. Blah, 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 blah. Anyway, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Oh, that's a tough one for your Baptist. "Sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them which that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." If you want to see God's viewpoint of all this, here it is. "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe, the Bible scholar from seminary? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." There's your darkness. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Why? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And you ought to go back to Jeremiah chapter 9 and look at verses 23 and 4. That ought to be something that every person has memorized. But anyway, and by the way, I don't think I could say every word of it this morning. So what are they doing? Real quick, what are they doing? "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ." Your tendency, and you're going to have to realize this, is that you go out and you say to somebody and take a path of judgment because Mark Newbold, and I hate speaking to myself in third person, Mark Newbold said this. Or Keith Blades said it. Or even Paul said it. Paul is driving home the issue that you're living the way you're living just because I said it, but not because this word is what is effectually working within you. And if you really want to know the God-awful truth about it, the majority of believers today who even mildly take their Christian life seriously do what they do based upon what some man has said and not what they have been convinced of the Word of God tells them is in the book. That's why we spend so much time in this church making sure that you don't go out of here and you conduct yourself in a way because I said it. But you have to have been fully persuaded by the words on that page. Otherwise, don't do it, don't believe it, and don't think it or live it. Because that is going to cause division. And it's going to cause contentions. And it may not seem like it's a big deal, or you may think it's unfathomable for it to be a big deal. It is a big deal. And it's just one of the ways that the tactics of this world has to create problems in Christianity. And so therefore you have the godly judgment and you have the exhortation that goes with it to be on high alert about the course of this world, the wisdom of this world, and the evil man. And we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up on Wednesday night with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of this exhortation to make the impact and have as much meaning as the doctrine itself, to firmly put in place that doctrine in our hearts, and to make sure that we have properly and positively and properly responded to it, and that it is a permanent and sensitive issue to us. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to enlighten our path, to be able to be light in this present world of darkness, and we pray that as we do, we will ever be under the influence of your words, that our ears only have ears for you, and that we will continually operate upon what you tell us and not upon what anyone else says. So therefore, we pray that we continue to be properly edified unto godliness, that these things do their proper and effectual work to your honor, to your pleasing, and to the conformity of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, is our prayer. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.